The Bible, I just love Jeremiah. I love Jeremiah's heart for God's word. He reminds me much of Paul. Jeremiah 15, 16 says, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart." Do you ever get into the word like that? You just love it? And God's speaking to you, and he's showing you stuff? "For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." Those that know the Lord, I mean, the word of God speaks to them. It's his letter to those that he loves. David, Psalm 119, verse 103, "How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth." And I know you can relate with that. The part about rightly dividing the word, I read that earlier from 2 Timothy 2:15. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed." You don't have to be ashamed if you rightly divide the word of truth. So if we're in the word of God like we should, you know what? You probably won't become ashamed. You probably won't be doing silly things. You'll know what to do. The Holy Spirit will help you to remember the things you need to do. Ask for understanding as you read through the word. Right? Rightly dividing it. There are people out there that are building whole cults and everything around wrongly dividing the Word of God. There is no Trinity. The Holy Spirit is just the thing, and Jesus is not the Son of God or God the Son. He's something else created by God. That's wrong. That's absolutely wrong, and we've been through proving that already. Peter, 2 Peter 1:19 through 21, We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, listen to it, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. How many times have you seen somebody do that? They take the word of God out of context and they apply it to themselves, and they twist it and turn it, or they use it for something silly. It's not for private interpretation. "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." See, the Holy Spirit inspired men who penned it. That private interpretation, I'll mention that to, like, I can remember doing this to an aunt. "Well, it's up to you. You guys interpret it differently." I said, "It's not up for a private interpretation." "Well, why are there so many translations of the Bible? Why does this group interpret it that way and this group interpret it that way?" And I said, "Get your Bible and give me some scripture right now. What does this say to you?" And put them to the test. "Well, this is what it means to me. It's not of any private interpretation. What else could it mean?" We're saved by grace through faith, right? And not by works. And I said, "All right. How does your church interpret that?" You know, and she gave me how she interpreted it, and do you know she gave me the correct interpretation, which isn't what her church feels? She interpreted it rightly because she heard it and processed it. She didn't get what the church teaches her to say about it. You know what I'm saying? It's not a private interpretation. Look at Psalm 119:9. Look at this. Was written at a time where possibly David was a young man, because I want to put old man in here. "How shall an old man cleanse his way? How shall a young man cleanse his way? How shall anybody cleanse their way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." How do you cleanse your way? You know, and I believe too that he's probably speaking of young men, because young men really have a hard time in being obedient. Young women too, I'm sure. But if you want to know God's will, then you need to know his word, because he wants to communicate with you through his word. And not only that, he wants to cleanse you through his word. As you read through the word, you're getting the washing of the water by the word of God. It convicts me to the point where I spend a lot of time as I'm reading, repenting. Change my heart. Renew me. Renew a right spirit in me and everything. So it's extremely important that we rightly divide the word, that we correctly interpret it. Jesus tells us in John 14, 26 and John 6, 13 that the Holy Spirit, remember, we looked at this. Do you remember? The Holy Spirit will teach us all things and bring all things to our remembrance while guiding us into all truth. Do we ask for that? Do we approach the Scriptures praying and asking God to help us out, to understand it? Before you read, before you study, pray. Again, James says, we have not because we ask not. Lord, give me understanding. Lord, show me. Reveal yourself to me. Help me to understand this. How does this apply to me? And we're going to get into, probably next week, some of you are saying, well, I read the Bible and stuff, but I need more help. You know what? I'm going to get to that. How we can dig into it deeper, how you can slice it up a little bit. You know, kind of a quick version of what's called inductive Bible study, just a quick version of it. Look at Psalm 119, 169. Let my cry come near before thee, O Lord. Listen to this. Here's a man who wants to know. O Lord, give me understanding according to thy word. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that what we should do when we're reading the Bible? Only the Holy Spirit can open our understanding. But he's not going to do it if you don't ask. The Bereans, remember when we went through Acts? Some of you were here. We went through the book of Acts and we saw the Bereans. Acts 17:11, it speaks of those who were from Berea, the Bereans. Acts 17:11 says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. And Paul's speaking because he's been to Thessalonica and he's been to Berea. And he's saying, these people are more noble than the others in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. They were open to it. They were ready. They wanted to learn. They had a spiritual hunger for God's word. They were with all readiness of mind, and they searched the Scriptures daily. Whoa, daily. Whether these things were so. Look it. They didn't just hear, they searched the Scripture too. This is why I want everybody before me, anytime I'm doing anything or anytime anybody's doing anything in this church, that everybody's sitting there with their Bible. Because two things. I want you to see that I'm not pulling this out of my back pocket or something. And it's right there in front of you. I'm not trying to trick anybody or fool anybody. And that also, if I'm wrong, you could tell me. We're all reading the same Scriptures. I want people to be sitting there with their Bibles open, because look at these guys. With all readiness of mind, they searched the Scriptures daily to see if those things were so. They heard something about God. They picked up their Bible and opened it up. Wait a minute, what was that verse? What did you just say? It's for themselves. Well, all right, okay. Yeah. I like this. I like the Bereans. Maybe you've heard the expression, be a Berean. And it means to do this. With all readiness of mind, search the Scriptures every day. See if the things you're hearing are so. Discern it for yourself. And you know what, too? Paul, 1 Thessalonians 5:21, what does he say? Prove all things. Prove all things. Don't take my word for it. Prove all things. And then he says, hold fast to that which is good. You know, if I say anything that's garbage, I tell you some stupid joke, throw it out. Listen to the good stuff. You guys know my sense of humor. There's a lot of stuff maybe you got to weed through, but I mean well. Listen, you know what? The very first question in all of the Bible is Satan questioning God's word. Genesis 3:1. But in Psalm 119, verse 60, it says, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Paul writes, he says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, or the acknowledgement of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints. I like that. He's prayed for others to have understanding in the Scriptures. So that's one thing that I try to do is pray for all of you guys, all the guys that I feel are part of this church, the people that are coming on Sunday, the people that are coming on Thursday, prior to Bible study will pray that you open their eyes, Lord. You give them understanding according to the scriptures, that it dawns upon them. Lord, open their hearts. Let them see themselves. Lord, minister to the greatest need in them. And many times, it's not their wallet or their health or something like that. It's that they've got an unforgiving heart. They have, whatever. I don't know. Maybe they're in some big sin. Maybe they need to fess up. Maybe they even need to go to the law. I don't know. This prayer is that they would know the word. Scriptures to meditate on. Hebrews 5:12 through 14. Again, I believe this is Paul, but the writer of Hebrews writes, "For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God." You know what he's saying? There are people that have been walking with the Lord for a long time, and they're not studying like they should, and they're not dividing the word the way they should, and they're not in the word every day like they should be. They should be teaching the word by now. Look at, in the ladder of learning, the top step is teaching it. So if you really, 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 really want to learn, and people think, no, I can't teach it. I'm not saying teach it to crowds of 3,000 and 4,000 and stuff like that. Maybe you just need to teach it in your house, at the dinner table. Maybe you need to teach it, do a Bible study. Maybe you need to be a Sunday school teacher. I don't know what it is, but he's saying these people, they should be teaching, but they have a need that somebody teach them again the first principles of the oracles of God, because they become such that have need of milk, not of strong meat. You know what? As a Christian, as a person, as a human being, you're not drinking formula anymore. You've moved up. Praise the Lord, you're eating meat. You're eating vegetables. You're eating food. With the word of God, it's the same thing. Because he says, "For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Move up. Move on. 2 Timothy 2:2. "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Here's Paul teaching commission. You know what? You need to send men out. You need to, amongst you, have men rise up and teach others. God's going to give some the gift to teach. God's going to give them the desire to study and everything else and open the scriptures to them. And they need to teach. Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 through 9. I love this, starting out in the Sunday school and all that, and with kids and everything. Listen, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." Remember what we read earlier. Lord, I must hide the scripture in my heart. And then he goes on, he says, "Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children." Diligently, not negligently. Again, negligently. Remember what negligently means? It means deceitfully. So if you're not diligent, you're deceitful. "Teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house." Oh, that's pretty easy. "And when thou walkest by the way." Oh, all right, when we're coming and going. "When thou liest down," maybe going to bed, getting up in the morning. "When thou risest up." You know what that means? That means all the time, doesn't it? Really, from morning till night. "And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes." Literally, you know what? You've got them close by. They're as close as your hand. They're only, I don't know, your eyesight away, let's say. "And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." You know what? You're looking for things to hang up in your house? Hang up the word of God. Maybe you're not writing it on your doorpost, but it means having it around your home. Scripture. That your kids can see, that you can see. You know what? I used to put scriptures on the mirror, little post-it notes on the mirror while I was shaving, and I'd read it while I was shaving, you know? Learning scripture, it's a cool thing to do. It's an awesome thing to do. I like, too, what about the power of the word? Look at the next verse here, Jeremiah 23, 29. This guy was so persecuted, beat on, picked on, jailed, everything, because he just kept telling people the word of God. And he tried to hold it in, and he couldn't. You know, I'm not doing this anymore. I'm fed up with this. Nobody wants to listen to me. I'm not saying nothing anymore. And he couldn't hold it in. He had to let it out, just like Paul said. Here he says, Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? You know what? You're the rock. Okay, there's a lot of rocks the Lord can break in pieces. Think of yourself as the rock. He wants to smash that rock so there's no more resistance to the hammer. You're the rock. He wants to grind you to powder on the rock, fall on the rock, and he'll break you, rather than having the rock come down on you. You know, think of it that way. But that, he's saying, my word's like fire. It's like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. Sometimes it's a long, slow process. He's knocking off the edges and the corners and the rough spots. You know, the stones that have been washed in water, they're round and smooth, you know. It's been underwater for a long time. That kind of rock. That's the kind of rock he wants you to be like. Less resistance. Proverbs verses 2, 3 through 5. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as thou seekest silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Deuteronomy 17, 19. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them. You know what? It was up to the king of Israel to write his own copy of the scriptures and to learn them and read them every day. Can you imagine writing the scriptures out yourself for your own copy? And then he was to read them every day. And how many of those kings, as you go through the history of the kings of Israel, how many of them were faithful? How many of them didn't pervert themselves in any of the ways of the heathen or anything else, and they followed God perfectly? Just a handful. Just a couple. How about Amos? This one's grieving right here. Amos 8:11. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And I'll tell you what, they're trying to do this more and more and more today. They're trying to enact Christians as being culprits of hate crimes. Because we stick to the Word of God. Oh, that book's antique. Just like we said before, there's a famine coming worse than there is now. I think we're already in it, but it's increasing. You know, a couple facts about the Bible. Hundreds of archaeological discoveries only confirm the Bible. They have never unearthed anything that has disproven anything in the Bible, ever. Prophecies are fulfilled against astronomical odds. The odds that Jesus would fulfill 8 prophecies was like 10 to the 17th power. That's 10 with 17 zeros, whatever number that is. And, you know, the proof, too, is in the transformed lives. You think of the transformed lives by the Word of God. What people used to be like before the Word and what they were like after they've had the Word ministered to them. You know, you could read a book like Fox's Book of Martyrs, and you can read of men who went to death crying for Jesus, not really feeling the pain, crying, you know, glorifying God, singing to God, not backing down, not copping out, not quitting, you know, right to the very end. You know, and people are like, well, don't Muslims do that and go and blow themselves up, and they right to the, you know what? The Christian doesn't go down violently and take people with them, but the changed lives, think of that. Luke 24, verse 44 says, He said to them, these are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. And I know I read this before, but then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. You know, it's all in there. Are we seeking it out? 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11 says, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God. Now you have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that you might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, the unsaved man, the unborn again man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. You can understand the Bible because you have the Holy Spirit in you. And you can if you don't. Now, Luke 4:4, Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, he's speaking to Satan, that man shall not live by bread alone, he quotes Deuteronomy, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Every word. He doesn't just say some of them. You know where people look at the word of God and they go, well, you know, we don't have to take all of this, do we? Aren't there some parts that we can just throw out, maybe the Old Testament or something, because it doesn't apply today? He says every word. So, you know, then my thinking is maybe we ought to study the whole book. It's just common sense, isn't it? How about Ephesians 6:17? Paul, speaking of the spiritual battle, the armor we can put on and everything, we don't battle flesh and blood. We're actually battling principalities and powers and beings and so on. He says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We read earlier Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is quick and powerful. It's a two-edged sword. And here he's calling it, the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. Carry your sword with you because you won't be armed if you don't. Do you take it with you? A soldier, take a Roman soldier or any soldier who wasn't carrying his weapon when he should be carrying his weapon, he was in big time trouble. I'll tell you what, our war doesn't stop. Why aren't we carrying our swords with us? And if you pull your sword out, do you know how to use it? And if you pull your sword out, is it getting bloody? Jeremiah 48:10, right? We're not to be negligent in our service for the Lord, but our sword is supposed to get bloody. It means you're in the battle. James chapter 1, verse 22. James is full of common sense, big time. But be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Look, you can be deceiving yourself by saying, yep, I agree with everything Jim says, but you can leave here and go out and do everything opposite. Or the next tomorrow morning, you can just fly out the door with a cup of coffee, throw a prayer up with a radio on, and just say, oh, I'll read the Bible later. You come home, you're tired, you don't read the Bible. You know, you know how it gets. Be ye doers of the word. Reading the word, doing what you're reading, applying it to your life. Jeremiah 20, verse 9. I love this. Here's Jeremiah doing exactly what I said earlier. Here he's, imagine the frustration. Then I said, I will not make mention of him anymore. I'm not going to speak his name anymore. This is Jeremiah speaking about God. But his word was in my heart, and it was a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing. I couldn't hold it back anymore. And I couldn't stay. I couldn't keep quiet. I couldn't hold it in. I couldn't stay quiet. Revelation 19:13. And he was clothed, this is Jesus. John sees Jesus coming on a horse. He was clothed with a vesture. He had a robe on, a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Think of the powerful image that portrays in your mind, Jesus on his horse with the Word of God written on his robe, on his thigh and everything. Coming to destroy anybody who's against him. Coming with those who are on his side. Coming with that written on him and everything. Called the Word of God. That powerful image that you can conjure up in your mind. Well, the Word of God is God's Word, too. Think of your Bible like that. Do you ever pick up your Bible and think of the power that's in here? It's the power of God. It's the power unto salvation, you know? This next section, it's called the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And what's meant by that is, you know, I got a whole office full of commentaries, and I got commentaries at home. And what it is men's interpretation of God's word. So in some cases, it's men's word, isn't it? It's not God's word, it's men's word. I read, I don't know how many commentaries a week, and sometimes I laugh at them. I read, where does he get that? Or, I don't agree with that. Or, that's just trash. Or, whoa, that was really good. Some cases, you don't want to reinvent the wheel. J. Vernon McGee's brought something out, and you're like, oh, I got to share that. I mean, But there's other things where guys are like spiritualizing it to the max and they're pulling stuff out like, that one's for the garbage. But the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And something I wanted to show you guys is the New Testament scriptures. What did the apostles think of the New Testament? Well, they didn't really have it, did they? Well, I think they had some of the New Testament in Paul's day, and I'll tell you why. Turn to 1 Timothy 5:18. Let's see, 1 Timothy 5:18. This is Paul writing to Timothy. Paul claims, "For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn." And we could go to Deuteronomy 25:4. And there it is. But what about the second part of that verse? It says, "And the laborer is worthy of his reward." Well, I've been searching all over Deuteronomy and I don't find it. Where do I find it? You know where I find it? Matthew 10:10. You know where else I found it? Luke 10:7. So wait a minute, I'm thinking. Do you mean to tell me that Paul is saying he's looking back at Matthew's writings and he's calling them scripture? That's the way I take it. "The workman is worthy of his reward," or "worthy of his meat." Mark 10:10 and Luke 10:7. That's where you find those. Paul saying, "The scripture says, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn." That's in Deuteronomy, which is obvious for a Jewish man to tell another Jewish man, look in the Old Testament, there's the scriptures. But then he goes on to say, "The laborer is worthy of his reward." That's in Matthew. Maybe Matthew was written at this time, but he's saying it's scripture. You mean to tell me these men, these apostles, wrote scripture? I mean, we know that's true, but Paul's giving his stamp of approval on Matthew and Luke. You know what I'm saying? He's saying, yep. Now, if that's not enough, though, turn to 2 Peter 3:16. Just something to think about. And I know this is a little bit semi-controversial, but right here, Peter says, if you look at verse 15, he says, "An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand," or hard to be understood, "which they that are unlearned and unable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction." Now, some people say, that doesn't mean he's saying it's scripture. I don't know. I think he is. We know it is scripture, but the apostles' teachings agree with the Old Testament prophets. That's the test, right? And Jesus and each other. So I just thought I'd just point that out. Now, that's interesting because, you know, a Jewish person will tell you, well, the New Testament is not scripture. And I believe that Paul is telling us and Peter is telling us and Matthew and Luke, that the New Testament is scripture. And we know it's scripture. But again, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. I just thought I'd throw that in there as an extra. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. You know, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, we might say. They agree. You know, they agree with each other. If the New Testament doesn't line up with the Old Testament, then there's a big question. Now, there are new revelations, we might say, in the New Testament that aren't in the Old Testament, but even that's kind of iffy because people will say, well, the rapture isn't predicted in the Old Testament. I don't know about that. What about Enoch? I mean, I think that's an example. I mean, here's Enoch. He's raptured to heaven before this big flood comes. This little remnant is preserved through the flood. I think that's a great picture of the rapture and the tribulation. Israel is taken through it and protected, but Enoch, he's out of there. Enoch walked with God. Enoch was close to God, like the church. Lord, we ask you for your blessing as we leave tonight. We pray, Lord, that all of this has at least inspired us to really diligently read our Bible and to want and desire to understand it. Lord, we know that if we ask you, you will give that to us. So, Lord, reveal yourself to us on the pages of this book. Manifest yourself to us. Lord, we want to know you better. Lord, let the word cut us apart. Let it show us what we're really like. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our hearts, and we need to know that, Lord, because when we really see ourselves, We are desperately wicked. We are deceitfully evil and all that, and vice versa. Lord, so we just pray for a greater understanding. We pray, Lord, that we would make time. I don't know, turn off the TV, turn off the stereo, whatever it might be, and spend a little bit more time with you in the Word and praying and seeking you. And Lord, it will bless us. And Lord, help us to memorize Scripture, to hide it in our hearts that we might not sin against you. And Lord, I do pray that the Word becomes in each person here tonight, that fire that can't be held back. Lord, the Word is like a lion. It doesn't need to be defended. All you got to do is let it out of its cage. It does its own thing. It takes care of itself. It doesn't return to you void. And Lord, thank you for that. Lord, thank you for the influence, the inspiration, the correction, the admonition, all of it, the reproof, the instruction that the Word has given us in our lives to this point, and I pray it continues to do so. So, Lord, thank you. Thank you for your Word. It's marvelous and it's awesome, and it just proves to us how much you love us. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray, Lord. Amen.